You turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 4 described some of the travails and struggles that we face in life. Moving into chapter 5, telling us about the new resurrected body that God has prepared for us, that we cannot inherit or enjoy until we depart the one that we're in. Let's pause for just a moment to understand something about this matter that's before us, as there is a lot of confusion, I think, or a lot of lack of understanding. Over yonder in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us about something that is commonly called the rapture. Paul wrote about it because there was concern in the hearts of the church members and the Christians about what was going to happen to their beloved family members who belonged to the Lord, who had already died. What would happen to them? And so the Apostle Paul wrote and described for us what shall happen. We do not know when it shall happen. We shall have no more warning than what we have already been given. But notice he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ," that is my mother and my daddy and your beloved ones and my dear wife and others, "shall rise first." So there's an order given. The Lord is going to descend. And then, before anything else happens, those who have given their lives to the Lord and already departed these earthly bodies, they shall go first to meet him in the air. Then, those of us who are still alive and are still here shall be caught up together with him. As I've told you before, from the word caught up, in the Latin translation comes the word rapture. It's not in your English Bibles, but it clearly tells us we're going to be caught up together to meet him in the air and be with him. Now, there's some things that we need to understand that happened here. We need to understand the difference in the dimensions. In this life, we live in time. Some of us have had more of it than others. Brother Tony over here had 95 years of it. You know, when I greet him in the morning and I greet some of you and you ask how you're doing, I tell you I'm doing pretty good for an old man. But Tony's got 20 years on me. I just hope when Lord lets me live that long, that much time, and I can do as well as you do, Tony. I don't know if it's all that had a call you had from Southern Louisiana or what. But we live in a time dimension. And so we measure everything by time. The passing of time, the past of time, how long something takes to happen. When a person leaves this body, there is no more time. So though it's been 4 months since my dear wife departed, for her it has not been any time. Though it's been 15 years since my mother departed, it's for her it's not been any time. So it's very difficult for us to comprehend the things that happen in the other dimension of eternity. So don't even worry about or consider what they've been doing since that time, because for them it's been no time. And I recognize that that's beyond our ability to comprehend. We can say it and we can know it's true, but we cannot relate to it. But understand that in this experience it happens that some things happened so fast and yet so complete from our point of view that it's really hard for us to comprehend. For in that experience, we not only receive a new body, but you and I individually go before the Bema Seat of Christ. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor, there have been millions and millions of followers of Christ. And your mind immediately goes to the matter of how much time something takes here. But it takes no time there. There won't be a long line for you to wait in. But understand that as surely as you get a new body, which you will surely get, because God has made it very clear in the verses we've considered, that there will be your appearance to give an accounting of what you have done as a steward since that time. Now, I know that we like to talk about accountability for other people. I know a lot of people are looking forward with great excitement to November the 2nd when they're going to hold some folks accountable. And they need to be held accountable, regardless whether they got an R or D after their name or whatever. And there are a lot of Christians who kind of lick their chops and think, boy, when they look at somebody who is ungodly, immoral, rejecter of Jesus, and say, you got your day coming. We may not say to them, but we think your day of judgment is coming, and it is. But that's not all. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote here as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First of all, as we continue the passage, and I recognize that as we work our way through the scripture, that it takes me a whole lot more time to cover what he has given to us than it took for him to do it. So we break it up into pieces. One of these Sundays, without telling you, we're going to do like some folks do. We'll just stay all day and go through it. So verse 8 begins by saying, we are confident. And I say willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. By any standard of measurement that one might apply to it, each one of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will be far better off when we depart these bodies, regardless of how it happens, whether it's a sudden heart attack or the long, slow approach of cancer or some other disease, which allows us to depart these worn-out bodies so that we can receive that new body the Lord has prepared for us. Every one of us will be in a preferred position. And there's not a single one who's ever done that. If they had the opportunity, would say, I want to go back. Not at all. In fact, on the way, God allows our bodies to begin to wear out so that the bones hurt with art, the eyes get clouds over them with various things, and the ears get stopped and the back gets bent and we get tired of what we have to put up with, so that God is getting us ready to turn loose so he can give to us that which is far superior. So it's a clear and simple matter. Verse 8, I'd rather be there than be here. And then he moves to verse 9. Wherefore, because of them, but we are still here. Wherefore, we labor. Now, some folks don't like to work. You can sit down and talk with people and discuss your matters and your personal items and your unpleasantries and your personal struggles trying to get to know one another. But you know how you really get to know one another? You sweat together. You find out who works and who doesn't. You find out what's inside of an individual, whether he's a worker or a shirker. You find out whether he's honest or dishonest. You find out whether he enjoys doing it or he grumbles and complains. This word labor speaks of an individual who is doing something with excitement and energy and enthusiasm. The Word of God speaks to us about that throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament and New Testament. Old Solomon, when he came toward the end of his life, said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Whatever you find your hand on, do it with all of your heart and your might. Paul wrote to Timothy, his young son in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he says to him in verse 3, as he deals with the struggles that a Christian has to deal with, and he says, thou therefore endure the hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, when you hear one of our young men or women who are serving yonder in armed forces in some difficult place, you'll not hear them complaining. You'll simply hear them talking about doing the job that's before them with dedication and commitment. And so Paul wrote to Timothy, said, no man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He doesn't get so wrapped up in the affairs of this life so that he can't drop it all and depart in a hurry. He says he does this, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then he said in the next verse, if a man strive for masteries, strive, struggle, exert yourself, focus on it, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And then he adds, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workmanship that needeth not, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Go to the word of God, dig into it, understand what God is saying to you so that you can know what to do. And then he wrote to him again. He says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I don't. I can look out over a congregation of people or a crowd of people, and I have no ability to determine factually and completely whether anyone in that group really belongs to the Lord, but the Lord knows who's his. So he says, let everyone that nameth the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. And then he says, in a great house there, they're different kinds of things. They're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If therefore, a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified in meat that is prepared for the master's use unto every good work. Peter wrote, seeing now that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. What manner of person ought ye to be in a time like this? Did you get up this morning and walk out to outside, and when the dawn began to push away the darkness, say, Lord, is it today? Did you say, I'd like for it to be today, Lord, that you'd come? Are you preparing yourself? And so then Peter said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Paul wrote to the Colossians and to us and said, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And because he wanted to emphasize it, a few verses later he said it again, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, do it with your whole heart. Put yourself into it as to the Lord and not unto men. So whenever you have a task, an opportunity, doesn't have to be here, church, wherever it is, whatever it is that God brings into your life, do you put yourself into it? You do it with focus and enthusiasm and with energy, because you're not doing it to earn a paycheck, you're not doing it to please somebody else, but you're doing it, it says, as unto the Lord. Whatever you do it as unto the Lord. Not for the boss, not for the paycheck, not for the opinions and pleasing others, but for the Lord. Now why? You see, because you and I are stewards. When God made you a citizen of his kingdom, a child in his family, he made you accountable to him. Oh, I know that there are some who like to say, well, Jesus paid it all. Yes, he did. When he died on the cross, he paid for every sin you've ever committed or ever shall, the complete price. Not only did he die, pay for all of your sins when he died upon the cross, but his blood shed on that cross keeps on cleansing you from your sins. Because you and I, even though we are his children, have not been made perfect. The Apostle Paul wrote to a young son in the faith, Timothy, in one of his last letters and said, I'm chief of all sinners. Simply meaning that the Apostle Paul looked inside and he saw what nobody else could see but God. You see, if an individual claims to be a child of God, that is, he has been redeemed and he has been recreated and he is truly a child of God, while his sins have all been paid for and the blood of Jesus continues to wash away his sins, and he will not appear before the great white throne judgment there as described in Revelation 19, because Jesus has borne his judgment for his sin. That individual feels no sensitivity and burden for the daily sins, it indicates one of two things is true. Either you don't really belong to the Lord. The Holy Spirit doesn't really live in your heart. You joined a church, maybe you were baptized, maybe you became a worker in the church, but you never allowed your life to become the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. You never died to yourself. As Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's His life living in me. And if He's living inside of me, my dear friend, I struggle. God's Spirit makes me feel like I'm horrible. And that's not because I'm backslidden. It's because I've become closer to the Lord and I've become so much more sensitive about His holiness and purity and my impurities. And you and I, the Apostle Paul wrote, says, don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? You're Christ. You're not your own. You are Christ. And Christ is God's. What don't you know? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. You see, when Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, He purchased you. He paid the price to redeem you from ownership unto the devil and buy you unto Himself. And your commitment, your decision to become a Christian involves accepting His redemption and the transfer of ownership, you belonging to the devil, instead belonging to Jesus. He paid for you. Therefore, you and I, belonging to Him, have to give an accounting of all that transpires in this life, in this stewardship, from that moment on. No, we don't have to appear before the great white throne, for Jesus was judged for our sin. But we have to appear before the Bema Seat with careful precision and selection. The Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to use that picture. In every city, every village within the Roman Empire, there was a Bema Seat. Because there were people who were distinctly Roman citizens and those who were not. You recall on one of the occasions when the Apostle Paul was wrongly beaten and arrested and cast into prison. He said to the captain in charge, "How dare you treat a Roman citizen like this?" And it scared the fool out of that captain, because a Roman citizen had certain rights and privileges that the others did not. But he also had a certain accountability. And in every village, in every town, in every city, there was this platform. It was usually a big rock. It was just inside the main gate of the city. And on that rock every morning, the magistrate, the city judge, would go and sit. And so if there was an act of misbehavior on the part of a citizen or a conflict between two, then they would come before that city judge where the citizens were being determined, some to be punished in some way and some to be acquitted. And that was called the Bema Seat. And that is the word that's used here. Non-citizens were judged and punished often by much harsher means and sometimes being totally cast out. But the citizens, they had an accountability. One of the aspects about becoming a Christian is that you have been redeemed from the ownership of the devil, but you have also been made a citizen of the kingdom of God. And already I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I have citizenship in heaven, and I'm here temporarily, and I'm leasing this body and using it while it's wearing out. But my accountability is where my citizenship is to my Lord and my Master, and He is my judge. And the Apostle Paul described that well. He says here, wherefore we labor that we may, whether we be present or absent, that we might be accepted. And the word accepted means to be approved, to be said, well done, my fellow citizen. Well done, my child. You've done well. And then he says in verse 10, for we must each one of us appear before the judgment seat of Christ, before the bema seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Back over yonder in 1 Corinthians, the passage that you read a moment ago, the Apostle Paul, dealing with some issues with the church in Corinth as they constantly rebelled against him. You recall you read a moment ago in verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. What's a steward? A steward's a trustee. Yesterday morning we had this seminar, and you found out something about the role of a trustee of an estate. A trustee has a high level of accountability. I assure you, anybody who's been named a trustee, if he mishandles the trust on the part, the court will deal with him sternly and great discipline and judgment. A steward is a trustee of something that belongs to somebody else. And so Paul says, let every one of us be dealt with as stewards of the mysteries of God, trustees of the mysteries of God. It's not ours. It's His. We have the use of it. We have perhaps the control of it while we're here, but it's not ours. You sit down and write a check to pay your tithe. My dear friend, all of that is God's, it's not yours. All of it. For if you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you gave Him everything you have. You don't own anything. You're a trustee. And so it says, moreover, it's required in stewards or trustees that a man be found faithful, that he's faithful to the source that has delegated to him and appointed him as a trustee. He's accountable to that one, and he is faithful to the instructions and the trust that's been put into him. And so Paul says, it's a very small thing what you think about me, verse 3, or of man's judgment. Yea, I don't even judge myself, for I know nothing by myself. I don't really know. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. There's that time we just read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Oh my. Every time I read that, I wince. maybe you have some things in your life that you don't want to be brought out and into the light. Maybe there's some thoughts and some lust and some activities and some things that you've done in a sense in the darkness you've hid. You don't really want it to be displayed on a big screen. If we were to drop the screen down today and God were to say to me, Fred, I'm going to show everybody in that congregation every thought and action of your life, even before it began, I'd hide my head in shame. But we're told right here that's going to happen. That he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then every man shall have praise of God. You know, when Jesus was here, he gave a number of illustrations about this matter of accountability. Over yonder in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25, he tells a parable about the responsibility as a citizen in God's kingdom and the distribution of certain talents. And in that particular parable, it seems to be about money, clearly. But he gave to one man, he says, a man was traveling to a far country. And before he left, he called unto him his servants, and he delivered unto him his goods. To one man he gave 5 talents, to one 2, to another 1. And he went away on his journey. And when he came back, he called for an accounting. Remember, it was his. And he entrusted it to them to handle, to manage. And the man who had been given 5 took it and invested it, and he used it for the glory of his master. And thus he doubled it, and he was praised of God. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over that which is small, I'll make thee ruler over great things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The man who had 2 did likewise, and he got the same praise from his Lord. And the man who had 1 said, I knew that you were a hard master, and I took it and I buried it. So here is the one you gave back, gave to me. And the master, Jesus says, answered unto him and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered what I have not strewed, and yet thou therefore should have put my money out to usury to the exchangers. You know, God entrusts unto us money and talents and things. That some of you have talents I don't have. I thank God for you. We bring all these things together. Sometime we have a beautiful entity. Thank you, young people, for using the musical talents God has given to you. We'll do our best in this church to give you an opportunity to develop that which God has put into you. I feel like as a church and as adults, we have a responsibility. When God gives to a young person or child some talent, we have a responsibility to try to develop it for God's glory. That's one of the reasons we have a youth choir. That's one of the reasons we do this, because God intends to use them for his glory. But there are others to whom God has given talent, and you've been using it for yourself. You've refused to use it for his glory. And he may someday say to you, thou wicked and slothful servant, I'm going to take it away from you, what I gave. Maybe you'll not be able to have that anymore, whatever it is. And then he gave a clearer illustration over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, where he talks about this matter of stewardship. And he even commends somebody for taking the mammon of unrighteousness, that's money, and using it wisely for his master's benefit and glory. Jesus said, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And then he said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that's unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If there thou for have not been faithful, now get it now, if you've not been unfaithful, if you've not been faithful in the handling of unrighteous mammon, that's earthly things, that's money, that's property, that's real estate, that's talents, that's abilities, while you're here, get this, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, whatever has been put into your life isn't yours. It's the master's. It's the owner's. If you've not been faithful in that which belongs to another person, who shall give you that which is then your own? All that we have. Once we become a child of God, is His. I have an accountability. God didn't want me to be a singing preacher. He didn't want me to be confused. So He gave me no talent to be accountable there. But I have to be accountable for what He has given to me. And you have to be accountable for what He's given to you. All of it. All of it. All of it. There is no part of a Christian's life which is exempt from his accountability unto his Lord. But understand, the greatest level of accountability is given to us in verse 11. It is not accidentally that we read in verse 10 about having to appear. And then we come to verse 11, where the Apostle Paul, to some it seems out of place, but it is not, says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, and he poured out heaven's blood on the cross. That was a perfect body he gave up. The pain, the torture, the beatings, the spit, the rejection, the humiliation that he endured. All of that paid there. All of that's been invested in you to redeem you from belonging to the devil, to redeem you unto the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one thing that you have, each one of you who are a child of God. That is, you have the knowledge of how to become a child of God. It's happened to you. You know how. And if you can't explain it to somebody, then you haven't experienced it. If you can't tell another person how to become a child of God, you've never sat down at God's table and tasted of His food. If you can't tell another man how to eat of the heavenly blessings, if you have nothing to share, no story to share, if you have no motivation to share, knowing the terror, the fear of the Lord, we therefore persuade men. Because, my dear friend, when you and I stand before that Bema seat while there will be an accounting for the stewardship of the talents he's given to you, and there's an accounting of the stewardship of the other things he's put into your life. The one thing that every single one of us will have to account to him for. What did you do? What did you do with your knowledge of how to become a child of God while people all around you were on their way to a burning hell? Did you even care? Over yonder in the book of Ezekiel, God's word says, I've made you a watchman to stand and watch. And if you warn the wicked man of his evil way, then his blood shall be upon his own hands. But if you stand there and you fail to warn him, his blood is on your hands. And someday, you and I shall stand before our Lord, who shall say to us, I paid for all of your life. I purchased you with my blood on Calvary's cross. What did you do with that which I entrusted unto you? The greatest news this world has ever heard, how to become a child of God, redeemed, recreated, born again. An escapee from the clutches of Satan into the kingdom of God in the house of God. What did you do with it? If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you have in the past week stopped a person or in a conversation introduced the subject of trying to tell them how to become a child of God? I'm afraid it might be quite embarrassing. But my dear friend, it would not be nearly as embarrassing as it will on that day, at that time when you stand there before God's Bema seat. Would you bow your head with me, please? I have a responsibility to tell you the truth and to warn you. And if there were really a burning passion in the hearts of the people that make up this congregation this morning regarding what we have just read, then next Sunday there would be dozens of new people sitting in these seats. Because you would be face to face telling them, sharing with them of what your Lord has done for you. If you're not motivated to do that, maybe you haven't experienced it yet. Oh, dear Father, we are so unworthy. We are such vile, unfaithful children, so absorbed in our own affairs and businesses, and what people think of us, that we have neglected, we have forgotten, we have failed to do the one thing that each one of us can do and is assigned to do, oh Father. Would you break some hearts in this congregation? And oh Father, if there's someone here this morning who wants to give his heart and life to Jesus or is willing to do it, we pray that in response to the persuasion, come forward publicly to follow you. Lord, that anyone else to whom you speak about a decision, it would come quickly to make that decision. In Jesus' name.